think back on your experience. I believe the older you grow in the Lord, the older you grow in faith, the more obvious those things become to you. I sought the Lord. That's the name of the hymn. Afterward, he knew, I knew he moved my soul to seek him, seeking me. 'Twas not I that found, O Savior true. No, I was found by thee. He will have his own. I hope you can appreciate. I know you appreciate the musical ability, singing and instrumentally of our worship team and of Josh in particular. I want you to appreciate the theological mining that goes on in his mind, his heart, as he comes week in and week out to search, as he and I have talked about, to discover within our arsenal of praise or add to our arsenal of praise, bring a very theological eye. And so when he finds a song that otherwise is a very good song lyrically, but has some misstatements in it, he's often very keen to fix it. And this is when he fixed it. I wouldn't let you sing a song in here about the reckless love of God. God's love is not reckless. Focused. It's intentional. Premeditated. But the perfect love of God is a perfect way to express his love. Turn in your Bibles, please, to Romans chapter 14 as we continue to make our way through the section on Christian liberty, are on the relationship. You'll see it cast different ways in different commentators. The relationship of the strong believer and the weak believer. Or how you relate to one another in the body of Christ, recognizing what things are essential, and in those things, in the essentials, commit to unity. And the things non-essential, to grant liberty. But in all things, whether you're dealing with people in the essentials or the non-essentials, a spirit or an attitude of charity or love. And that's what we're looking at and going through. We began this last Sunday, this section. Today we're looking at Christian liberty and the importance of peace and edification. You have your Bible and found Romans 14, 13 to 23. Follow along if you would as I read this. And if you don't have a Bible or a device that you can access Romans 14, then we'll have the text on the screen for you to follow along. Now he's saying therefore here because he's appealed to the lordship of Jesus Christ. In view of the lordship of Jesus Christ. Therefore, let us not pass judgment on one another any longer, but rather decide never to put a stumbling block or a hindrance in the way of a brother. I know and am fully persuaded in the Lord that nothing is unclean in itself, but it's unclean for anyone who thinks it unclean. For if your brother is grieved by what you eat, you are no longer walking in love. By what you eat, do not destroy the one for whom Christ died. So do not let what you regard as good be spoken of as evil. But the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Whoever thus serves Christ is acceptable to God and approved by men. So then, let us pursue what makes for peace and for mutual upbuilding. Do not, for the sake of food, destroy the work of God. Everything is indeed clean, but it is wrong for anyone to make another stumble by what he eats. It is good not to eat meat or drink wine or do anything that causes your brother to stumble. The faith that you have, keep between yourself and God. Blessed is the one who has no reason to pass judgment on himself for what he approves. But whoever has doubts is condemned if he eats because the eating is not from faith. For whatever does not proceed from faith is sin. We just read together what? The inerrant, infallible, all-sufficient Word of God. And I pray that some things will come into focus for you today, or back into focus, on this matter of how we live together in the body of Christ with those who are strong, that is, who have very few scruples about the disputable things, living among those who are weak, who have many scruples about disputable things. And we bear with one another in love. Thank you. Please be seated. Andy Stanley said recently, you know, the faith that you were taught growing up, that's one thing to have a faith from childhood, but it's a whole different thing to have a faith in adulthood. And he basically took an axe to the Word of God and butchered it. He needs to understand. I know he did it one time. I know his father does today. But the Bible is inerrant, infallible, all-sufficient. He even mocks those descriptions in his sermon recently. So if you have friends who listen to Andy Stanley, tell them, put him down. He is dangerous. He is a heretic. He is a wolf in sheep's clothing and is no longer safe for the body of Christ. As the strong bear with the weak, that is, the strong being those who have very few scruples, versus the weak who have lots of scruples about things that are disputable. In other words, they're not mature enough to recognize the distinction between those things that are a cardinal doctrine, we would call primary doctrinal truths, those that are secondary doctrinal truths, even those that are tertiary doctrinal truths, but woven along the way, the things that are clearly commanded, clearly forbidden, versus those that are left to one's understanding as one grows. We're to bear with one another. The strong are to love the weak, not do anything intentionally to confuse them, to offend them. The weak are to love the strong and to believe the best about them when in their journey they may see things, feel things differently than those who have not matured to that point yet. And the way you do this, remember, I told you last week in Walt Chantry's excellent book, Shadow of the Cross, Studies in Self-Denial, that when you're saved, you're brought out of bondage. Out of my bondage, sorrow and night, Jesus, I come. We come out of bondage. We come into light and liberty and joy. And there's this field set before us. It is the field of the Christian life, the field of Christian liberty. And Chantry makes the observation, which I think is one of the keenest things I've ever read on this topic, that we must remember that the field of Christian liberty is bounded by the fence of self-denial. As long as we remember that, as long as we remember that Jesus' first words to us when he said, you want to come after me? You want to follow me? Be one of my followers? Deny yourself. There he was not talking about saying, if you want to follow me, then you've got to realize you can't murder anymore. No, it's wrong to murder, whether you're a child of God or not. You want to follow me? Then your life is not primarily about you anymore. Your life is primarily about me. Remember, years ago we studied some material and the acrostic joy came before us. Joy is Jesus, others, yourself. Today I think a lot of professing Christians would have a different acrostic. It would be something like your joke. Be yourself, Jesus, and others. But joy, the path to joy really is to think first and foremostly of Jesus. What would Jesus do? What would please Jesus? What would be reflective of who Jesus is and who he's making me become? Jesus. And then others. I don't live to myself. And particularly when I come to faith in Christ and unite myself with the body of Christ, Others. Others. Then yourself. Love the Lord your God with all your heart. Jesus. Love your neighbor. Others. As you love yourself. That's the order. So today I want us to see that as we press these principles forward, that it will promote in us, we'll see the importance of peace in the body of Christ and edification, building up the body of Christ. Six things I want to show you here. First of all, Christian liberty and the prohibition on judging. Then Christian liberty and your brother's perception. Third, Christian liberty and the breadth. Breadth, B-R-E-A-D-T-H, the breadth of the kingdom of God. Fourth, Christian liberty and I hate it when I do this to myself. Christian liberty and the breadth of the kingdom of God. We'll deal with that when we get to it. Then Christian liberty and the subtlety of sin. So let's look at these things together. First of all, Christian liberty and the prohibition on judging. Essentially what he says here, therefore let us not pass judgment on one another any longer. So clearly that was going on in Rome. Paul was writing this for a reason. The word had gotten to him. When he writes Romans, he hadn't been there yet. So word comes back to him that there are believers in Rome who are growing in their faith, experiencing the joy and peace and believing the freedom that is theirs in Christ. And they're living among believers who are struggling with things that they associated with their pagan life being expressed in the life of people who are Christians. And so there were folks judging one another. Either the strong judging the weak, come on, get over it, grow up. Stop binding yourself. And you may know believers like this. They've come out of a terrible background. And everything they see and hear reminds them of tragedies in their past. And so they're being bound up with guilt, bound up with memories, bound up with doubt. Can the Lord really forgive me? Will the Lord really work in me? Will he be pleased with me given these things in my past? You may have a past like that, and I would certainly not diminish the pain of your past, but I would admonish you that whatever has happened to you in the past that stains your look on life, that stains your ability to relate to others, to trust others, consider that Jesus Christ was stripped naked, beaten ruthlessly. In fact, beaten beyond recognition. I read those passages in the prophets, and he had no form or comeliness about him that we should admire him. He was altogether lovely. He was the Prince of Peace. He was the darling of heaven. And yet he was taken by cruel hands and beaten mercilessly and hung publicly to be humiliated. Nothing's ever happened to you like that. Nothing's ever happened to me like that. And if one mistreated so horribly can look at you and say, daughter, where are your accusers? Neither do I accuse you. Go and sin no more. If the Spirit who came into your life when he saved you can whisper to you, greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. Convince you that God is Abba Father to you, that he has loved you with an everlasting love. Those are the tools we fight with against the world, the flesh, and the devil. Stop passing judgment on one another any longer. not be the strong passing judgment. It may be the weak passing judgment, convinced in their particulars that the strong are not really strong, that they're licentious, that they're loose. Brothers and sisters, churches come apart at the seams because of things like this. I said to you back when the pandemic was on the rise, we looked up and when we gathered back after 6 Sundays simply being on online, some folks came in here with masks, gloves. Some came in here with neither. And I said then, this is the perfect picture of Christian liberty. The folks wearing masks and gloves should not look down on the ones who wore neither, as if was being said around the culture at the time. You don't care if I die, do you? You don't care if we all die. And the ones not wearing masks or gloves look at the ones who are and say, why are you so fearful? No, Christian liberty says we look at them and we love them and we grant them their liberty and protect them in their liberty. That's what he's talking about here. He's using different pictures, but that's the essence of it. So we're prohibited to judge. Matthew 7, judge not lest you be judged. With the judgment you judge, you shall be judged. Jesus said in the gospel, stop judging by outward appearances and make a right judgment, a righteous judgment. Judge on the basis of righteousness. So he's not saying here that there's never a place to be giving a right judgment. What he is saying, don't judge someone else by their actions or inactions. Stop it. Rather, decide, purpose that I will never knowingly put a stumbling block or a hindrance in the way of a brother. Work yourself out this way. In your home, you may have liberty to do things, to eat things, to drink things that probably would not be right to bring to a fellowship meal. I taught on this years ago, and a fellow who was a good friend of mine who had teenage children ran up to me after the service, and he said, you just gave my daughter permission to drink. I said, I did no such thing. Your daughter is under your oversight as a father. But you said, I said, listen to me. I'm not going to take up your teetotaling fundamentalist position to make you feel better. I'm going to teach the balance of the scripture and let it work itself out. So mark it down. I'm not giving anybody here today permission to do anything that the Spirit of God has not given you permission to do. Because I'm not the Holy Spirit. What I am pointing out is it's easy to go into the ditch of legalism and the ditch of licentiousness, and then from those wrong positions, judge those who are struggling to make it on the path of the evangelical faith of the gospel. Believe the best. Bear all things. But don't put a stumbling block. So those things as you might do in your home, in terms of eating and drinking and practices, you would not invite somebody over and spread it out in front of them. That's causing offense, causing sin, not practicing self-denial. I told you last week, Dawson Trotman, who's the head of the Navigators, had a saying, others may, I cannot. Others may, I cannot. So Christian liberty and your brother's perception, look at verses 14 to 16. I know, Paul says, I know and am persuaded in the Lord Jesus, nothing is unclean in itself. He had learned that, which took Peter a while to learn. When the sheet dropped down from heaven and Peter was on the rooftop praying, and the voice says, take and eat. And Peter looks at the sheet and there's these cloven-hoofed animals. There's these things that are forbidden in the old covenant to eat, considered unclean. Peter's response as a good Jew is, no, I will never eat anything unclean. And the voice from heaven says, do not call anything I've made unclean. And he's teaching him in that episode about the Gentiles. Having said that, now go to this Gentile's home and share the gospel with him and his family. In the new covenant, you no longer and you do not call anything God has made unclean. Scripture talks about wine. Don't be long at the wine. Don't be long at the wine. Don't let anything take control of your senses. Ephesians 5. Stop being drunk with wine. Stop letting wine or alcohol overwhelm your senses so that you come under the control of it. But keep on being filled with the Holy Spirit. There's your control. There's the mechanism. No substance should ever take over our senses. The Holy Spirit, that's reserved for Him. He says nothing is unclean in itself, but it is unclean for anyone who thinks it's unclean. Now we're getting into the mindset, the perception of a brother. If it's unclean to a brother, if they don't see in the liberty of Christ, if they don't see that it is made by God, therefore cannot be called unclean, then you protect them where they are. You don't mock them and say, come on, grow up. That's not what the Scripture teaches. Paul could have done that here. Point out to the person who thinks it's unclean that it is clean. Doesn't say that, does he? If it's unclean to a brother, then it is unclean. Verse 15, for if your brother is grieved by what you eat, you are no longer walking in love. If you don't care enough about where your brother or sister is in Christ to consider the implications of your thoughts, your actions, your words on their walk, then you're not walking in love. By what you eat, do not destroy the one for whom Christ died. In other words, don't take your liberty as an occasion to trample underfoot the scrupulosity or the tenderness of someone's heart and thought. Don't do that. We're looking out for one another. We're always wanting to do what will build up one another. Do not destroy the one for whom Christ died. And that's the issue here. To whom do I report? Well, you don't report to me. We're accountable to one another. But ultimately, you stand before Jesus Christ. Brother Norman led us in a reading of a passage that talks about the danger of causing one of these little ones to stumble. We do not do that. And it will not go well for us if we do. So the conclusion in verse 16, so do not let what you regard as good to be spoken of as evil. You can be doing it and say, well, it was okay for me, so it's good. But in your doing, in your impressing, in your exposing to others, they looked at it and were confused. Here's what happens, practically. When a young believer or a weak believer who's struggling with various scruples sees a strong believer doing things that in his or her mind they should not be able to do, then the devil says, well, see, if that's okay for them, then this will be okay for you. I promise you, thoughtful self-denial will be beneficial every time in the relationships among the people of God. And so he says in verse 17, Christian liberty and the breadth of the kingdom of God. But the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking. He says, we eat and drink to be sustained. Like a fellow said to me one time, he said, you know, I came to the position where I had to realize I eat to live. I must not live to eat. It's not a matter, merely a matter of eating and drinking, but rather of righteousness. There's that standard of living by the standard of God. When you see the word righteousness used that's not used of the righteousness of Jesus Christ imputed to us in justification, then the word righteousness is a word of sanctification. The standard by which we live, and you and I know, and you should know by now, in this place, that we understand it to be the moral law of God, summarily comprehended in the Ten Commandments. But of righteousness and peace, peace with God, peace with one another. There's some people through the years, and you've known them, who find it way too easy to have conflict in the church. That should not be, it must not be. Peace. The peace that, because we have had peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. The blood of Jesus Christ has reconciled me to God. And if that blood's been shed for me, and that blood's been shed for you, then one of the infallible indicators that we both are covered in the blood of Jesus Christ is our willingness and intentionality to be reconciled to one another. Otherwise, we're acting like there's different sources by which a person can be reconciled. There is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. Righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. What should mark the Christian's life? What should mark the Christian church? It is joy in the Holy Spirit. Not a giddy happiness because we get what we want. Not a giddy happiness because things are going like we want them to go. But a joy in the Holy Spirit, a deep-seated, from the inside out, happiness. Because all is right between us and God. And though all may not be right with the world, all is right for us as we make it through this world. What if the world is against me? Join the brothers and sisters in Christ in the persecuted church. If the world's against you. Rejoice in Jesus Christ, who said, "Blessed are you when men revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake in the gospel, for so they persecuted the prophets." Rejoice. We need a good dose of that in America today. A lot of foolishness goes on. We should be pursuing righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. And so the next thing is that Christian liberty and promoting peace and mutual upbuilding. Look at this in verse 18 and 19. Whoever thus serves Christ, whoever serves Christ that way, who stopped being judgmental, who is... recognizes the kingdom of God is much bigger than my palate, much bigger than my appetites. The kingdom of God is pervasive in terms of this these attitudes that come as a result of salvation. Now we show this. Whoever thus serves Christ is acceptable to God and approved by men. Now the world may not approve you, but the church will. The church will see you as a peacemaker. The church will see you as one who builds one another up. It's interesting, folks. Just watch it. Kind of stand back. People are drawn to folks who edify. They're not drawn to people knowing, I'm going to go talk to so-and-so, but I wonder what they're going to find wrong with me or some spirit of criticism. Proverbial person who looks at the glass and always sees it half full and is suspect of whatever's in the glass anyway. No. That's not reflective of the joy and peace that comes in believing. It's acceptable to God and approved by men. So then let us pursue. That's the word. It's an intense pursuit or intense persecution, if you will. What makes for peace and for mutual upbuilding. It's what I'm thinking about saying. I'm going to build up, going to promote peace. It's what I'm thinking about doing. Is my desire to engage my brethren at a different level? Am I doing this in a way that is going to edify them? That is going to have the aroma of peace about it? Let us do that. Let us pursue it. Not a passive thing. You won't just happen by it. You come by it intentionally pursuing. I want to be a blessing to my brothers and sisters. I want to build up my brothers and sisters. That's why I would challenge you. I think there's opportunities and occasions to speak uplifting things to one another, to share appreciation. You know how I appreciate you? How I thank God for you? That should be a part of our vocabulary. I'm so grateful for your friendship, that the Lord has connected us. What promotes peace? What promotes building up? Is that how you think? Now, the warning. The warning is the enemy's going to say, yeah, what he's saying is true, but who does that to you? Who's promoting peace with you? Who's building you up? Now, folks, that is not a biblical idea. That is an idea from the pit of hell. Because it feeds this, well, what about me? What about me? I'm doing these things. Nobody's doing this for me. And you've missed it. Because you're not, that's not coming from a mind and a heart committed to self-denial. You can't overestimate the importance of peace and edification in the body of Christ. Then fifth, and he says, do not for the sake of food, destroy the work of God. I don't think we see it that seriously, but it's a strong language. Paul says, for your appetites, for your preferences, for the things you think, well, I've got to have, I have the right to have them, it is my liberty in Christ, would you do that and destroy the life of one for whom Christ died? Now he's changed it. Would you destroy someone who reflects the work of God in their lives? Everything is indeed clean. He says, don't misunderstand what I'm saying. I'm not talking out of both sides of my mouth. And if you don't understand what Paul is saying, you're going to conclude that. Well, he's kind of straddling the fence. No, he's not. He's being very clear. Everything is clean. But it is wrong for anyone to make another stumble by what he eats. It is wrong for you and me, in the name of us being convinced that something is legitimate, that something is allowed in the Christian life, carry on carelessly without concern how it may affect others. It is good not to eat meat or drink wine or do anything that causes your brother to stumble. And that's the measure, really, isn't it? He's emphasized eating food, drinking wine, but are anything that causes. So it's a big discussion. I'm not going to give you a list. Well, give me the list then. What's permissible and what's not? That's what the fellow said to me the Sunday he took issue with me. I'm not giving you a list. Because Paul didn't make a list. Eat or drink was his example. Or anything that causes. This is what makes us have to have a thoughtful Christian life. Not a feeling Christian life. A thoughtful Christian life. You got to think about it. Will this that I'm contemplating cause another to stumble? I mean, you can run the gamut of entertainment. You can run the gamut of exercise. You can run the gamut of just all kinds of things. Is this going to cause someone to stumble? So the way you break it down is you look in your own home first. Is this that I'm considering going to cause my spouse to stumble? Will this be a stumbling block? Consider where your spouse is in the journey. Is this going to cause my children to stumble? I desperately want to see my children come to faith in Christ, but am I unwittingly, in my insistence on doing things that I believe are legitimate to me in Christian life, am I going to cause one of my little ones to stumble? Because the Scripture is very, very pointed on that. It'd be better for me to have a millstone tied around my neck and thrown into the sea before I live to see the day when I would cause the little ones to stumble. Parents, if I'm talking to you today and you're thinking, oh my goodness, then what you need to do is simply sit down with them eye to eye, look at them and say, I need to repent to you. I need to repent for I've sinned against you. The last thing I would do, cause offense to you, discourage you, confuse you. Lastly, I'll close with this. Christian liberty and the subtlety of sin. And this you've got to know by now, this is a subtle thing. The faith that you have, keep between yourself and God. I could do a whole sermon on that. He's not talking about your evangelistic sharing. He's not changed his mind. He's talking about the faith, the level of faith, where you are in the Christian life and how it expresses itself. There are some things that you need to keep between yourself and God. You don't flaunt them as evidence of your liberty. The faith that you have, keep between yourself and God. Blessed is the one who has no reason to pass judgment on himself for what he approves. See how he's turned it now? Stop judging one another, but you should judge yourself, your attitudes, your actions, your preferences, the things that you engage in the name of liberty. Blessed is the man or woman who can do this and has no reason to pass judgment on himself because of what he approves. How do you get there? You get there by practicing self-denial. This is not a straitjacket thing. This is just for the greater good. For the greater good. And then he drops the hammer. But whoever has doubts is condemned if he eats. Because the eating is not from faith. Now the Scripture defines sin. Sin is any transgression of the law of God. Right? We know that in Romans 3. But here's another definition. Anything that does not proceed from faith is sin. If you cannot do this with a clear conscience before God and believe that God will rejoice and sing over you in it, then it's a sin for you. But it's not a sin for so-and-so. You are not his master. You stand before your own master. And if you have doubts about these things, you're condemned if you participate in them. Because the eating is not from faith. So here, see the double edge? Oh, come on, you can do it. There's nothing wrong with this. Some people say, come on, grow up. Well, if there is something wrong for them, then you're promoting, you're encouraging them, you're provoking them, you're being a stumbling block to them in sin. Maybe you can participate in this with faith. But if they cannot, then you do not encourage them to go somewhere where they struggle with doubts. Because if they have doubts rather than faith, their practice, their action will be condemnation to them. Nothing easy about this. But it's pretty simple. Pretty simple. Keep the principles square in your mind. Am I being a blessing to my brother, to my sister? Am I building up my brother, my sister? And by the way, self-denial is a wonderful place to grow in grace. I told you earlier, it's not like you're sitting around with me and I say, I got good news for you. I passed a bank this week and I didn't rob it. I thought that was a pretty good expression of self-denial. And you go, Pastor, that's not self-denial. That's you shall not steal. That's the eighth commandment. Oh, but things that we can do. And determined for the glory of God and the good of our brother or sister, we do not do. That's self-denial. And you grow in that. You show that Jesus' will, His word, His way, is more important to you than yours. And that's a foreign concept in America, 2023. Christian liberty. And the things essential, the doctrinal issues that we share here, unity, which we have, and I thank God for that. And things non-essential, liberty, where we grant one another space to make our way through the Christian life and to grow to have convictions or grow to abandon convictions that others may have. But however it manifests itself, charity, love, everything driven by love. The devil will get into this now. He'll get you to suspect me. He'll get me to suspect you. He'll make us suspicious of one another. He'll make us not believe the best about one another, but to believe the worst. If you're not intentionally practicing this, I would suggest that the field that's supposed to be Christian liberty has become in your life the devil's playground. Fight the fight of faith, brothers and sisters. Repent where we need to repent. Jealously guard the well-being of one another. And the Lord will take us through this. We're going to learn about how Jesus, in the next section, how Jesus is our example in this. Let's pray. Dear Holy Father, You're the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we confess this passage here could be easily misunderstood, and I may have poorly represented it. And so I pray that where I did, that Your Holy Spirit will overcome that, make up for that. Teach Your people the truth of this. Bury it deep in our minds and our hearts that we might live as free men and women in Jesus Christ with an attitude of edification, with the aroma of peace. And then this would be a great place for somebody to grow in grace, to enter at any point in the journey, find their liberty protected, find the bounds to protect against legalism and licentiousness. To grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ as we make our way to the celestial city down the path of the gospel. Pray for my brothers and sisters here. We will all embrace this idea. Work it out. Figure it out. Hammer it out. Act thinking about the implications of this. And that You'll bless and You'll grow each one in grace. That the strong will become stronger, that the weak will become stronger, and we will grow in grace and look more and more like Jesus in how we think, how we speak, how we act. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.